So, Father God, we thank you for our brother Jack. We thank you for the words you've impressed upon his heart. We ask, Lord, that you open our hearts and our minds, allow Jack to speak confidently and articulately with the words you've impressed upon him. And most importantly, Lord, allow us to just impress these in our hearts and to put them into action. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
That? How about now? Got it? Amazing how those things work. Excellent. Thank you, Tom. He's a great drummer. Another great bass player in here somewhere. Did y'all catch Kevin this Sunday? Tearing it up. Excellent. There's Kevin. Hey, yeah, volunteer. Parking team is actually a lot of fun. Did it for a lot of years. It's a good time. And the Harvest Festival, it's not like you're going to be watching the World Series by Saturday. I'm sure it'll be over. So you won't have that distraction. Galatians. Oh, I think I have a clicker here. It's good to be here as always. Enjoy standing up in front of you guys and talking. Very receptive crowd. Very interesting topic this semester with the book of Galatians. And so let's jump in. We're studying chapter 4, verses 12 through 20 today. The writer of one of our reference books named John MacArthur calls this section Christ in You. No disrespect to Mr. MacArthur, I didn't see that in these lines. What I see in these lines is more like a guy, I don't know if you've ever been there, maybe just me, ever had trouble keeping a girlfriend back in the day, writing a letter to a girlfriend saying, baby, don't leave me, all right? Let's stay together. So I'm gonna pull on that theme a little bit. So to me, it's more of a personal plea. This section. Paul starts off, writes, I beg of you, brothers and sisters, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. What is Paul saying? How is he? How was he? How are they? Well, he used to be under the law, and now he's under grace. This is what he's telling the Galatians. I used to be under the law, as you want to be. Now, this is an interesting thing. The Galatians, because of the influence of the Judaizers, decided, hey, we need to become Jewish before we can become Christians. We want to subject ourselves to the law. Notable thing that kind of hits us guys where we live is that we got to get circumcised. We got to kind of become Jewish. The circumcision was a covenant between Abraham and God that I'm going to make you my people. This is how I will set you apart. You're not Jewish, you're Turkish. Why do you need to become Jewish to become a Christian? Paul's saying you don't have to. Let's live under grace. Because, as Paul will write in Philippians, I have learned to be content in any situation. You want to, you've taken me into custody. If you say, hey, we'll free you if you don't do this teaching these Christians anymore. Paul says, nope, you free me, I'm going to teach Christians. Good, great, we're going to put you in jail. Paul says, you're going to jail me? Excellent. I'll convert my fellow inmates. I'm going to take a few of your jailers along with me too. You want to kill me? Super. Best of all, I get to go home forever and live with my Lord Jesus Christ. What do you do with that guy? How do you slow that down? Paul is like the freest person ever. And that's what he wants for the Galatians. That's what Jesus wants for you and for me, is to be free. So it wasn't really a planned trip by which Paul came to originally preach to the Galatians. Now, of course, he's writing this letter from a distance, but he refers back to, it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. So he was, the commentators suspect pretty generally, pretty universally, he was in Galatia at that time because of its therapeutic climate. The suspicion being perhaps he had contracted malaria. He had been down in Pamphylia, other these kind of humid maritime environments, and maybe contracted malaria. Went up to Galatia, higher elevation, drier, cooler climate to recover from malaria. This is. You know, we don't know. He just says bodily ailment, but you see a lot of reference to this in commentaries. And I'll mention again why they suspect that in a second. But the important point being, as Paul wrote, you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. So there was immediately a receptiveness to the message of the gospel that Paul brought to them physically at the time. And there was immediately honor and respect given to them. I'm sure that these Turkish folks, when this preacher came to town, never heard anything like this, never heard anything like the message of Jesus Christ that he was preaching. They received it heartily. They treated Paul with honor. So we've been getting along so well. This relationship is great. It's built on a solid foundation. And Paul writes, "For I testify about you that if possible, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me." This is cited. It's a rather gruesome, perhaps Halloween-appropriate visual of someone ripping out their eyes, giving them to Paul. And that perhaps a suggestion of why folks write that maybe he was suffering from malaria. We don't know this in our day and age because we don't get malaria, and if we do, we don't suffer with it, but it affects your eyesight. So he's showing early on, or he's showing this section of the letter about the bonds of friendship that have been forged with the Galatians, a shared vision of the gospel, and a very strong little c communion. Why do I say little c communion? I don't want you to be distracted by the sacrament of communion. This is the idea of a band of brothers, of people fighting together, of people living together in communion. So when I came up with that idea, what the Lord put on my heart was this. Anybody know what that is? USS Forrestal, exactly. I think about July of something of 1967, one of the F-4s on the left side of that picture, a rocket was accidentally, there's a stray voltage, shot a Zuni rocket into one of the A-4s on the right side of that picture, and started what we call here the happy part, the good old days of the fire when it was relatively small. The ship darn near sank, 134 sailors died. Anyone know who's in that burning airplane? Well, who was in that burning airplane in the middle of the... John McCain, exactly, escaped with fairly minor injuries. His fellow pilot in the A-4 to the port of that airplane also, but to the right, the starboard side of that plane, you can't even see in the fire. Lieutenant White was killed in an A-4 that's engulfed in flames. You can't even see there. So the story about the Forrestal, I heard about, geez, I'm going to say it must have been roundabout 2007 when I heard this story. So what's that make it, 17 years ago? I've tried to find this story ever since, and I can't find it printed in line. It was an old episode of Approach Magazine. There was I found reference to it. There was a lieutenant who was part of the ordnance disposal team on the ship anyway, and he observed that this fused bomb had rolled through a hole in the deck into a storage locker below, which evidently had an ammunition ordnance in it, and he's like, this is bad. He grabs a fire team that is hosing down, you know, some fire over here, and says, hey, you guys need to take your fire hose, gonna tie it around my waist, lower me down in there. Then I'm going to tie the hose onto the bomb. You guys are going to pull it up and throw it over the side because this fused bomb in there is could take down the ship. And so they did this. Now, the part of this story that I just can never get out of my mind is while they're lowering this lieutenant, and in another version of the story, I saw it was a chief, either way, Chief Black or Lieutenant Bales, while they're lowering him down in the hole, their shoes are melting from the heat of the fire on the flight deck they're standing on. So another fire team is called for their only job, hose off the feet of those men, lowering this crazy person down in the hole with the bomb into the ammunition locker. And so I think of this living in communion, of fighting with each other, of having shipmates. Hey, what's my job? Keep that guy's shoes from melting while he's doing something crazy for someone else doing something crazier. I don't know. I just 134 sailors died. Very tough day for the Navy. Did the USS Forrestal ever sail again? Yes, she did. They saved the ship. She goes to Subic Bay. She gets patched up a little bit, enough to go to Norfolk. In less than a year, she's back out again, launching and recovering aircraft. So thank your shipmates for keeping you safe out there. This is living in communion. This is being there for each other. So we've been getting along very well. We're in communion. And now you hate me all of a sudden. Why do you hate me? What did I do? Have I become your enemy by telling the truth? Have you ever had that situation? I just spoke the truth. It can be the little t truth, something I'm just believe. It can be the big t truth. I tried to share the gospel with you, and now all of a sudden we're enemies. How does this sort of thing happen? Joby Martin's a preacher I like to listen to on podcasts, and he said, you know, there's basically two things that happen. Either someone is rejecting the trut. I'm quite sure there was an H on my version. Oh, there it is. It came up. Or they're promoting a non-essential division. Now, the second part, you may have heard Marty or some others speak from time to time. We'd like unity in the essentials and grace with everything else, right? Well, I go back. I hate to keep mentioning this painful topic. Let's go back to circumcision for a minute. The Judaizers are telling the Galatians, "Hey, got to get that thing cut." And Paul's position on that is, "No, you don't. You don't have to become. You can sure get circumcised if you want. The moment you say, 'I must be circumcised,' the moment you say, 'I must do this thing for my justification,' what disappears? The cross of Jesus Christ goes away. If you must do something to earn your justification, just erase that thing. We're going to need a new symbol. James wrote, "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" Again, I liked how Joby Martin put this. It's like, you didn't get what you wanted. That's why you're fighting quarrel. You didn't get what you wanted. Now, James goes on to write, why didn't you get what you wanted? You don't know how to ask. You either didn't ask or you asked for the wrong motives. But basically, you didn't get what you wanted. Someone rejected the truth. Someone elevated a non-essential disagreement. This is why we have fights and quarrels. This is how now I'm your enemy. The secondary problem is the Galatians, they sort of like the idea of the Judaizers' version of the gospel. Because you know why? Because now I got a checklist, right? Check, check, check. Did that, did that, did that. Honey, I'm going to go watch a game now. I've done all my chores. I'm justified. I can do whatever I want for the rest of this Sunday. A works-based justification sounds pretty attractive. And that's fine. Just go ahead and erase that cross. Paul continues. Those people, speaking of the Judaizers, are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may have zeal for them. We're going to take a little look at this word alienate. Being a Texan and a frustrated cowboy, I'm going to do this by way of an analogy. A rodeo analogy. Any of you guys know a cutting horse? So I'm going to lapse into my Texas accent too here for a second. A cutting horse is an amazing athlete. If you think of, when you think of horses, you think of trotting, cantering, they run fast, all that. Maybe you watch a steeplechase and you think, man, that horse can jump. A cutting horse is, I think, the most amazing athlete in the rodeo. And because I'm a Texan, I'm going to actually show you a little rodeo video. Now, this cowboy and his cutting horse is about to be told by the judge which cow, which heifer, the judge wants separated from the herd. You're going to see a kind of light-colored heifer walking up from the right side of the picture here, and the judge has told him, hey, that's the cow we want. So this cowboy needs to alienate this cow from the herd. You're wondering what the analogy is. So, you know, it's a fairly docile part here. You know, we got to separate this cow. Now, we've got to keep it separated. The cow desperately wants to get back to where it knows it should be. The cutting horse, watch this guy.
Yeah. Look, Jordan, did you see that?
Mm-hmm.
Look at that. They just watch him. Look.
And then, the rules say, and I think this is why this preaches so well, the rules say the cowboy's work is done when the animal turns away and gives up. Satan is trying to turn you away. The Judaizers are trying to turn them away from the gospel message they've been taught. And I just love that idea. This guy's like, well, all right. Sorry, people. You know, I tried. Satan's just got to stay on you just for a while. You'll try to get back, but sooner or later, he knows. I keep pushing him away. I keep staying in between him and where he ought to be. He'll turn away. That's cutting. Love a cutting horse. So when someone makes much of you, be alert for ulterior motives. They may just be a wolf in sheep's clothing. The Judaizers want to be legitimized. They want to be seen as the experts. They want to be the gatekeepers of the gospel. They want to interpose themselves and their rules in between the saint and salvation. And Paul's saying, no, that's not how it works. There's no one. There's you, there's Jesus. If only I could be there. I know I could talk you into staying together with me, baby. You wouldn't want to break up. If I could just be there with you. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, but I could wish to be present with you now. Change my tone of voice, for I am at a loss about you. When I don't immediately understand what a particular translation of the Bible is saying, I'll often run to the message. This is from the NASB, but in the message, because I didn't quite click. Do you know how I feel right now and will feel until Christ's life becomes visible in your lives? Like a mother in the pain of childbirth, oh, I keep wishing that I was with you. Then I wouldn't be reduced to this blunt letter-writing language out of sheer frustration. I think that paints it a little more clearly, perhaps, what Paul is feeling as he has to write this letter from a great distance to these people he would love to be with to explain, re-explain the gospel. He says, I love you like a mother loves her children. Mothers, I don't want to paint everybody too deeply with this, but mothers tend to be sometimes a little more the less works-based parent. I love you no matter what. Come here, hug, you know. If the child does something wrong, gets hurt, maybe run into mom. Because let's face it, Dad, sometimes we can be a little performance-based. Not in all cases, but just be mindful. We love them so much, but we're a little perplexed by them. They make these decisions that we don't understand. I didn't teach them that silly way to be. I didn't, you know, if they listened to me, if they were a little more like me, that wouldn't happen. Can you read that? She's at the missing persons counter, and the guy says, no, we can't make them go missing. Parting thoughts. I have something here I was going to talk to you about, but I'm going to leave that because I got some news after I turned in my slides that is hard news, but there's a message in it that I love, and so I'm just going to talk about that real quick, do a little bit of ad-libbing. I have a friend, cousin Joe Davis in Burney, Texas, outside of San Antonio. He was married to my cousin Liz for a while, and he was just diagnosed with chronic lymphatic leukemia. And if it doesn't sound scary, it is. It's not a good disease. This is you know, the doctors tell him this is probably what he will die of, chronic lymphatic leukemia. It has an 80% success rate at 5 years, which is awesome. It has a 20 survival rate at 5 years. It has a 20% survival rate at 15 years. So my dear cousin has just essentially been handed a death sentence. And he's a believer. He's been a brother to me for 40 years since my own brother passed away. And so I talked to Joe night before last after I'd gotten this news and had a nice discussion with him. And he has the most wonderful attitude about it. He said, this is a gift from God. And perhaps I wasn't wise enough, smart enough, or maybe I was. I didn't ask him, why do you call it a gift? I just felt good to hear him say that. I don't know if what he means is, my perception is he knows how he's going to live now. And maybe because he knows how he's going to die. We pray for him. We pray for healing. We know if the tomb is empty, anything is possible, right? So I do pray for Joe. But I asked him, how could I pray for you? And I'd had this great long conversation with him. It was often awesome. We went here and there. And I said, how can I pray for you? And that's what choked him up. And he said, I can't remember where it is. It's something about Jesus tells Peter, I pray that your faith will not fail because Satan wants to sift you like wheat. And it's from Luke chapter 22. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. This is Joe's prayer to me that I pass to you guys, that his faith, that our faith may not fail when we're facing duress. So I'll put this up real quick because I know you guys love to fill out blanks. This was Jesus talking to the leper at the pool of Bethesda. Don't miss the miracle. He tells the man, pick up your mat and walk. Why did he say leave the mat? Maybe he wants people to know, that's the guy. I know it because that's his mat. Pharisees are going to miss the miracle because they concentrate on the mat. Unbind him, he says, after he raises Lazarus, because living people don't wear dead people clothes. And sons don't wear chains. So don't let the little g gods of this world distract you or cause you to bow down, because your position as a son of God, your position as a son of the promise, Richard's going to come up next week and talk about sons of the promise. That's going to be excellent. I'm going to have to catch it online because I'll be suffering for the kingdom in the Caribbean. But your position as a son is your justification, your posture of worship, your posture of submission, your posture of grace. That's your response. God doesn't need, he doesn't need your actions. He doesn't need your work. Your work can't justify you, and your work pleases God, but it doesn't keep you there. Yes, please join the parking team. We need you. It's not going to keep you in heaven. What's not in there? Your performance. I said I wasn't going to go through that, but I did. And you get to fill your blanks. Here's some discussion questions. One I didn't put up there that I wish I had would be if you have a story of like facing someone where, oh no, you did, succeeding or failing to share the truth. There was one. Anyway, got a little off with my ad lib. I appreciate your grace and your patience. Back to your tables. Have a great day.